Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, we're going to continue our survey of the Old Testament on finish out module 2, or at least get a good ways through it on module 2. For the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And so in Leviticus is an interesting book in a lot of ways. It starts out, if you go to Leviticus chapter 1, it said, "The Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them," and then he goes on to talk about the offerings that they had. And this is after the tabernacle has been set up. And so what happens in there, the book of Leviticus, he begins to give them laws about offerings, about different moral and civil society and different things like that. He adds to the laws that he gave them, starting out with the Ten Commandments. And so you walk through the book of Leviticus, and there's a lot of laws about all types of sin. There's laws about offerings. And the book Leviticus is, it literally means or has to do with the giving of the law of Moses. That doesn't mean that's the only place the law was given. We saw law given in Exodus. We see it expanded on in Leviticus. We see more laws given in the book of Numbers and Deuteronomy, things that they're told to do once they get into the land, and things that apply once they get into the land of Israel, the promised land and Canaan, in that area. So there's a lot there, but you think about the word Leviticus, Levi, Leviticus, that means Levi was they were the priests. That was the Levitical priesthood and the Levitical law, or whatever you want to call it, because Aaron was of the sons of Levi. Moses was of the sons of Levi. And so so you have that picture there. And so as you go through the book of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 3 deals with laws concerning offerings, you know, meat offerings and offerings of thanksgiving, different types of oblations, lambs and different things like that. Chapters 4 and through most of chapter 6 begins to talk about sin offerings, the sin offerings for the congregation, for the priest, how they're supposed to do them, what they're supposed to bring for a different type of sin offering, trespass offerings, and then the burnt offering and the different things that are done during that time. Chapter 6 through 8, it talks about trespass offerings. It talks about peace offerings. There are several different offerings that are in there. And when you look at the offerings as you go through there, as you go through to about verse 7, and all these offerings, when you look at the offerings, you have to understand that most of these offerings and these things there, they have a correlation to our life. They have a correlation to Christ. Obviously, the sin offerings, the blood being shed, right? So there are things that you need to look at as you study the book of Leviticus and the law. You need to begin to see those things. You see the free will offerings. You see the trespass offerings. You see offerings of thanksgiving. So different things that correlate to a Christian's life and what we have in Christ. So you can read that. A lot of these offerings are talked about as being a sweet savor. And Christ was a sweet savor for in our place. Whereas we stank. I mean, I could spend a lot of time talking that. And then there's a lot of practical understanding of what these things were. And the idea of these offerings were to teach them of the need for atonement and teach them faith. Teach them understanding of faith. When they brought those laws forth, they were supposed to trust that when they did this, that their sins would be rolled back and forgiven, and yet they were still awaiting the promise of the seed of the woman. They were waiting the promise of Shiloh. Remember all the different things that we talked about before, the different prophecies of Christ and the things that are there. And so when we look at those things, we see that. Then chapters 8 and 9 have to do with the consecration of Aaron and his sons, and then the first offerings that were made by them. So Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, you have the consecration of the sons of Levi, the consecration of the high priest, of Aaron as the high priest. You have those things there. Of course, the high priest being a type of Christ. In that regard, Christ is our high priest, our great high priest. And then you look at those things and the offerings that they did, the atonements that they made. And so that was the first offering which was offered, and the offerings were for the priesthood, for Aaron and for his sons and for those that were part of the priesthood. And then in chapter 10, we have the infamous story of Nadab and Abihu, which they decided that they were going to decide for themselves how to make offerings. And so they offered strange fire before the Lord, and fire came out from the Lord and slew them. And so we have that picture there of all the things that happened there with Nadab and Abihu in chapter 10. And then when we get into chapter 11, we begin to get laws dealing with that are mostly ceremonial, but not all ceremonial. Some have to do with things that are matters of health. But a lot of these ceremonial laws actually did have a health benefit. For example, it goes on and talks to them about what's clean and what's unclean. And so Israel was supposed to be different. They were supposed to have a different life. There were things they couldn't eat. There were things they could eat. There were things they couldn't touch. Or if they had to touch things, there was a procedure for cleansing themselves. And those type of things, all these type of things that were done, what was clean and what was unclean. Those ceremonial laws had a health benefit to go with them as well. And we can look at that, but then it also deals with the laws about leprosy. What's the difference between somebody who's clean and unclean? Leprosy being a picture of sin, right? And a need to be cleansed from sin and to be verified as being clean. So that's chapters 11 through 15. And then chapters 16 and chapter 17, we have some interesting time there. That is the first where they get the law of the Day of Atonement, the day the Jews call Yom Kippur. It's the Day of Atonement, and the going of Aaron into the holiest of all for the to make atonement for the children of Israel. And the laws concerning that, and then the laws, you have the picture of the scapegoat there in those chapters, and then the sacrifices that are made for the children of Israel during that time. And then chapters 18 through 20, you begin to have laws about morality, moral laws. Laws about who can marry, who can't marry. Laws about what are the consequences for theft, and what are the consequences for idolatry, and what are the consequences for all of those different types of things that are talked about in the law. So that goes all the way through chapter 20. In the book of Leviticus, and you know, a lot of those things, some of those things have a death penalty associated with them. Idolatry and kidnapping and rape and murder and all these type of things that are talked about in there. And so that you have a moral law that's been given. Then chapter 21, you have laws for the priest, and you begin to have laws about the priest, and those are the laws of who can be in the priesthood and who can't, who can do the service of the Lord and who can't. And obviously the people that can do the service of the Lord, they have to be whole. They're not perfect, but they have to be whole human beings. They can't have deformities. They can't have deficiencies in any particular way. Certain things they can't do. There are things they do that they could disqualify themselves. They could be disqualified by whom they marry and different things like that. So we see all of that. And then in chapter 22, as we get into those laws, we look and we see also the laws of free will offerings and things like that. And then when we get to chapter 23, we begin and we start seeing the feasts of the Lord that are lined out. The Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of First Fruits, Pentecost. Pentecost, we always think of Pentecost as being New Testament, but Pentecost is actually Old Testament. All right, so we see that type of thing in all those pictures that you have there. And so the Feast of Trumpets and all of these different things, Tabernacles, all the different pictures there. We see in chapter 24, we see the lamp and the tables of showbread being put out. And then we see judgment for a man who was the son of an Egyptian man and an Israelitish woman, but we see the judgment of somebody who blasphemes the Lord. So we begin to see the application of the law in the amongst the children of Israel, and then God gives additional laws to make people understand what's taking place. And so this person was taken out and stoned with stones. And then when we get to chapter 25, he begins to give laws about what's going to happen and what they're supposed to do in the promised land. Laws about property, laws about people being in service, you know, as servants or slaves, whatever you want to call them, and what happens to people. And it gives the idea of the year of Jubilee, which is one of the feasts and everything, where every 50 years that the slaves would go free and that the land would be returned to the owners, the person who owns it, if they lost their land. You'd only lose it to 50 years, and then it went back to the family that it belonged to. And so there were several things that were there, and these were things they were being told that they were to do when they went in to the promised land, laws that they could not do now, but they're laws about property and different things like that. So everything's there that we see. And then chapter 26 is spent primarily talking about the consequences for the children of Israel of obedience and disobedience. So if you go through the book you go through Leviticus chapter 26, there's a lot of things that he talks about, and he talks about them if they obey, he talks about them if they disobey, and he talks about them if they repent, and what repentance is, and how God will deal with them. And then in chapter 27, he gives them laws about tithes. He gives them laws about the redemption of offerings and redemption of people. In other words, certain things that they were required to do that they could accomplish that. And the laws regarding vows, when people made vows, and how to redeem themselves. Kind of interesting. You go, when we get into the book of Judges, there's a fellow by the name of Jephthah that makes a very rash vow about his daughter. And a lot of people scratch their head and say, did he burn his daughter? Well, but there's laws in Leviticus about the redemption of somebody from a vow. And so something to think about along that line. So that's a good study that you could look at. Don't have time to do it here, but today, because of the way we're doing this. So we've gone all the way through there, and we see the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus is primarily a book of law. It is a book of law, to where we're getting all of these things that happen. These things happen around Mount Sinai. And so we have all the different things that happen there, the laws that were given, all the things that were taking place. And then when you look at the book of Leviticus, once again, the entire book Bible talks about Jesus. And this is something we need to understand. And so we're also getting, we've gone, remember, we've gone in the covenants. We've gone from the covenant of Eden, the Edenic covenant, if you will, all right, where of that time. Then you have the covenant with Noah, correct? I mean, you have the covenant that God made after with man after the fall, the rainbow covenant, all right? And then the covenant with Noah, remember? All right, or I mean the seed of the woman covenant after the fall, and then after Noah, the covenant with the rainbow, right? And then we see Abraham called and God making a covenant with him, showing more of what this covenant means. And now we get into the law of Moses and we're seeing a new covenant. All right, I mean an old covenant, it's a new covenant to them, but it's what we call now the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. All right, so we're seeing that the law of Moses and that covenant that was done there. And so we see that picture, those covenants there. And this covenant right now is going to last all the way through. But you're going to see God making covenants with David. You're going to see God dealing with other people. But those covenants that are there. But most of Israel during this time, this covenant went all the way through what we call the Old Testament. So, but when we look at there, we look at the book of Leviticus and we look for Christ there. And so you've got the sacrifices and the offerings, the shedding of blood for the atoning of sins, right? The Passover lamb, all of those things like that. That we see there, the sin offerings. We see the other offerings that are offerings that are sweet savor unto God, sacrifices that are made, burnt offerings, and different things like that. We see that picture there. We see the high priest, who's a mediator and an intercessor for the children of Israel, as Christ is our mediator. There's one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus, right, who gave himself a ransom to be testified in due time. So we look at all of that, but he's an intercessor there for them as well. He's to intercede for the children of Israel. We see the tabernacle. We see the arrangement. We begin to see the arrangement of the tabernacle. We begin to see the implements of the tabernacle, like the showbread. He's the bread of life. All right. The lampstand, the lamp. He's the light of the world. We look at all those type of things. You see Christ there. You see on the Day of Atonement, not just the high priest going in to the holiest of all right, to make atonement and intercede for the people. We see that, but you also see the scapegoat, the one upon whom all of the sins of Israel are confessed. And then he's turned loose into the wilderness and taken away, and he bears their sins away. So we see a sin bearer. And that's what Jesus is. He bore in his own body our sins while he was on the tree. Amen. So we see that picture there. And then we see Christ also in the feast. Obviously the Passover lamb, the unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread. Leaven being a picture of sin, Christ being completely without sin, his holiness. We see that picture. We see the first fruits, the day Christ is the first fruits of them that slept, right? He's the first begotten from the dead. He's Christ, the first fruits. Afterwards, they that are Christ at His coming. So we see that picture there. We see the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is an interesting thing. It's a time of thanksgiving and a wave offering toward the Lord. Those things that are at Pentecost, as you read that time, but Pentecost is the day of the giving of the Holy Spirit. Christ is the one that sends the Comforter, right? So we look from those times, and all of those relate to Passover. They relate to the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. They relate to all of those different things. So if you follow that through, and the Feast of Trumpets, the day, the trumpet sounds, the Lord descends, right? So the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement we talked about, the Feast of Tabernacles, right? The Feast of Tabernacles, the picture of it's kind of a dual picture, kind of pictures Christ dwelling with men, that idea, Christ tabernacled with men. But it also looks toward the millennium, because everybody has to go up to one place. When they did the Feast of Tabernacles after the temple was in Jerusalem, where did everybody have to go to stay? They had to go to Jerusalem. They had to go to that place. And they made booths and they stayed there. They were at the city of the king. And so that pictures the millennial kingdom and heaven beyond and those type of things like that, of going up to be near the king and all those type of things. Kind of a dual picture there. You look at that, and then you look at the Jubilee, the Jubilee itself, the proclaiming of freedom, of liberty. If the Son therefore make you free, you should be free indeed, right? So we see all of those things. We see pictures of Christ all the way through the book of Leviticus. And then when we move over to the book of Numbers, Numbers is just that. It talks about and identifies the tribes of Judah and gives lineages by which, by the way, we're able to trace. They help us trace the lineage of the Messiah is here. And we see a lot of different things. But you go in the book of Numbers, and the Lord spake, it's Numbers chapter 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families, by the house of their fathers, with their numbers of their names, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, that are able to go forth to war in Israel. Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. So they are numbered. They begin to number the children of Israel. And we get a sense of how many people are actually there. And these are the people, these are just the people from 20, the men from 20 years old and upward that are able to go to war. That's all that are numbered and in that time. So we have that pictures, and so you have the numbering of the children of Israel in chapters 1 and 2. And then as you go through there, it also talks about the where they're supposed to be, where they are and where their camps are supposed to be. So these tribes are separated out and their camps are identified of where they're supposed to be. Chapters 3 and 4 talks about the numbering of the Levites. And the Levites are numbered there, and because the Levites have a special purpose, special focus there. A lot of things we could talk about the Levites as well as we go on, but the Levites are there, and then we have their numbering. And then in chapter 4, we have the division of service in chapter 3. At the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have the different families of the Levites, the
the Kohathites, the Gershonites, the Libnites, the different ones that are there, the sons of Merari. They have different things that are there that they're supposed to do, the different sons of them. So the Levites are numbered and given their responsibilities within the temple. And you go all the way through there and you go, you see that they're still doing that. You remember that Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, he was a priest after the course of Abiah. His lot was to do what? Go in and burn the incense every day. So his lot was to go in and offer the incense. So they all had different things they did. We go through all of that with the different sons of Levi and the service that they did. And so then in chapter 5 through 6, there are more laws given. There's more laws given concerning vows. There's laws given concerning marital infidelity and jealousy. There are laws, and then the laws of the Nazarite are given. What a Nazarite is somebody being consecrated, and how they're consecrated, and what all of that means, the picture that's there. Chapter 7, the children of Israel begin to bring offerings to the Lord. And so all of these people come and give their offerings, their sin offerings, the heads of their people. Then chapters 8 through 9 is the consecration of the Levites. Now that the Levites have now been selected and identified and numbered, now they're consecrated for their service. And then we have the keeping of the second Passover. First Passover being in Egypt, right? Before they came out, where they put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. But now, here they are. They've come out of Israel now. I mean, out of Egypt now. And now it's been the time. Now it's time for them to keep the Passover. And so they keep the second Passover. And they go through that. Then you get into chapters 10 through 14. And you have the journey up to Kadesh Barnea. And that is right up to the edge of the Promised Land. That's where they went and journeyed there. That's when they selected the 12 spies, of whom Joshua and Caleb were among those, and sent them into the land. And that's where they balked at going in. And it's kind of interesting thing. You get into the book of when we get into the book of Deuteronomy, if we make it there tonight. But when you get into the book of Deuteronomy, I'm trying to remember exactly where it's at, but it tells us that Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 2, it tells us there are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto the Kadesh Barnea. And so what was essentially an 11 day trip turned into 40 years. Think about that. What could have been for them from point A to point B, an 11-day trip turned into 40 years. So think about that when you look at that type of when you see the consequence of sin. And you talk about children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And it was there that they were told that they were not, that anybody from 20 years old and upward, all those men that were during that time before had been given a numbered 20 years old and upward, those able to go to war, they couldn't go to war. And then when the children of Israel tried to turn around and go, when God told them they had to want, none of them could go, they tried themselves and they were defeated. Alright. And so we see all of that picture there and all of the things that happened during that time. And we see their failure there. We see their fear, their failure. And then we see that they wanted to enter in, but now they cannot enter in because of unbelief. And that's a picture there. It's a clear picture there. If you reject the salvation of God, there's no hope for you.
if you reject Christ, Christ is our promised land. Everything that we have is wrapped up in Him. If you reject Christ, you have nothing. You can try to go in any other way, but you won't make it. So, and then we see the promises to Joshua and Caleb and those things that happened there. And so, then we get to chapter 15. And again, we have more laws that they're supposed to begin to observe when they go into the promised land in chapter 15. Different types of vows and meat offerings, things like that, that they're supposed to do. And then, so he gives them these laws and things that they're supposed to do for atonement, for sins committed by ignorance and all those things that have done, how to reconcile with God on several different items there. Just more laws. And so it's kind of interesting as you look, go through the book of both Leviticus and Numbers, even though God's forbidden them now to go into the promised land, He's still preparing the people to go there. He's still teaching them what manner of people they're to be, because He's going to keep His promise. He's going to keep His promise. So He doesn't quit on them. He continues to teach. That's an amazing thing about God. And then you have in Numbers 16 and 17, you have the rebellion of Korah and the aftermath of that, and how they came up and rebelled against Moses and offered their incense before the Lord and then came in those that offered fire before offered before the Lord they opened the ground, opened up, swallowed them up alive, and they went down into the pit alive. And then after that, the people murmured. They said, "You killed the people of the Lord," and there. And then so then they have to intervene again because there's another plague among the people for their rebellion against God, murmuring against Moses and Aaron because of the death of Korah and those, and a lot of other people died. And Aaron makes atonement for them and did what he was supposed to do for the children of Israel. And then they had them bring their people, and all of them brought a rod before the Lord. And so Aaron's rod, of course we know Aaron's rod budded and brought forth flowers and then brought forth almonds. So now we know what type of rod it was. All those years of time, but God shows the picture there. God shows the shows who's approved among Him, and then you get to chapter 18, and God gives them laws about provisions for the Levites when they're in the land, how the Levites are supposed to live during that time. Chapter 19 brings in the ordinances and the laws concerning the red heifer and concerning purification, how they were to purify the temple, how they were to purify a person, different things of purifying, ceremonial purifying. Things that were done during that time. Then chapter 20, they begin to murmur. And so in chapter 20, a lot of things happen. They're traveling and they're wandering, and they're asking for water. And of course, they've already, we've seen several different things that happened on the journey to Kadesh Barnea.
There's a lot of different things. The quails, they murmured about meat. They wanted meat. They despised the manna, all the different things you could read through there. But now, after all of this, they're murmuring again. They don't have water. And so what happens during that time is God commands Moses to go before the rock. They've made a circle now, and they're back to that rock. And God tells him to speak to the rock, and what happens? Well, he gets angry and he smites it, and he doesn't sanctify the Lord, and so that excludes him from the promised land. And also during that time, at their murmurings and all the things that they saw there, we look at that. They have battles against, they have some battles in the different areas. That's the next chapter. They have battles and things like that. But also in this chapter 20, you see the death of Miriam and the death of Aaron. And so we see those things that happened there at that time. And then chapter 21, they began to have battles against some of the Canaanites that came up. They began to murmur after those victories. They were going from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. They were going around the land of Edom. Soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way, and the people spake against God, against Moses, and they said, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And there's no bread, neither is any water, nor so loath is this light bread," about the manna. And then the fiery serpents came among them and bit them, and they began to die. And that's where Moses was told to put the brazen serpent up on the pole, and anybody who looks upon it would live. And so he did that. And so we see that picture there. And then chapters 22 through 25, we have the children of Israel dealing with Balaam, the prophet Balaam, the mad prophet Balaam, if you want to call him, his donkey, speaking to him in a man's voice. It said he forbade the madness of the prophet, right? So the mad prophet Balaam, he wanted to be promoted by Balak, king of Zippor, Balak, son of Zippor. Because he'd seen what they did to the Amorites, and he was the king of Moab at that time, so he's a Moabite, and so he wanted Balaam to curse them. God would not allow Balaam to curse them, but he blessed them three times. And then at the end of it, Balaam, in these prophecies that Balaam gives, he gives prophecies of the Messiah in there. As he goes on through in chapter 24, he says, verse 17, he says, "I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth." And in verse 19, he says, "Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and he shall destroy him that remaineth in the city." And he had parables over all of these people, but Moab and all these people. So there's prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ there. Those prophecies are the prophecies that many people believe the Magi followed or knew and understood what would happen when they said, "We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So they were looking for that time. And they had those prophecies and probably other prophecies that they had taken the time to pay attention to. And but anyway, there's that. And then after that, because God would not allow him to curse the children of Israel, he advised Balak to send out the people. And then in chapter 25, you have they began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they began to go unto sacrifices of their gods, and they bowed down to him, and Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. So many people died there because of that, and so what Balaam did was he counseled them to try to get them to turn away from the Lord, to commit idolatry, to commit whoredom, to commit those sins, because he basically, very simple, sin will curse you. You know, everybody's worried about somebody else cursing them, but the biggest curse is the sin we commit. So there's the picture there. And so then they continue on after Balaam and Baal Peor. There's a second numbering in chapter 26. And then chapters 27 through 36, there are different laws, preparations for entering the promised land. They have a war with Midian, and they win that. They have the laws about identified by there's the daughters of Zelophehad, and Zelophehad's daughters. They didn't have a there was no men in there. They were all daughters. He had no sons, and so there were laws on how that land was not to be. Who they could marry, so that land would not go outside of the family to another tribe, and they wouldn't go that to protect the rights of the different tribes of Israel. There was the laws concerning the children of refuge, and so this pretty much encompasses the whole. The cities of refuge, rather, I should say, the cities of refuge, and identifying those things that they were supposed to do. The cities of refuge. And this pretty much encompasses, you know, it talks more about their journeys, and it pretty much encompasses the entire wandering in the wilderness to some degree. There's a large overview of all of that. And so when we look at that, we go on and we look at the book of Deuteronomy. And Numbers. We look at the book of Numbers. There's a lot of different things we have in there. I didn't mention it in the book of Leviticus, but the law itself is a reflection of Christ, is it not? It's perfection. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Go now look at Psalm 19 and look at what it says about the law of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, all of these different things that it talks about. And so as we go through that, what happened here? Did my phone die? Well, I guess it did. I guess my phone bit the dust. But I had it. I had it on there because I didn't have the paper printed. My internet went out before I could print my notes to go on this, so I couldn't. I was using the notes off there, so I have to wing it from the rest of this part. But the point being is, you go through that and you see the Christ in the law. You see Christ in the red heifer. He is the one who purifies us. And he's our way of purification, if you will. He's the one that purifies all things. You see him in the tabernacle. You see him in the implements of the tabernacle. You see him in the high priest. You see him in the rock again, the rock that was smitten one time. And he doesn't have to be. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He doesn't need to be sacrificed again and again and again. I don't care what Roman Catholicism says. The sacrifice is not repeated. You can mix it all up you want to say, but there is no sacrifice. He died once for all. And that's why from that point on, once Christ died and paid the penalty for sins, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And so now, what do? We speak to the rock to get what we need. Looking at prayer. All right? So we see all of those pictures that we have there. We see the brazen serpent being lifted up. Christ, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. Right? Have eternal life. So there's the picture there of Christ being the serpent there. So we walk all the way through that, and we get to, and I guess we're pretty much going to stop right there at the end of that, but there, we look at there, as you go through these five books of the Bible, you can't help but see Christ everywhere. He's in the sacrifices. He's there. He's in creation. He's the promise. All of the things. We see prophecies of him. We see the prophecies that see him in the prophecies of Balaam, where Balaam prophesies of his coming. And so we see who he is. He's a star and a scepter. He's a ruler. He's a king. All of these things that come. And as we look at all of these prophecies and all of these things that go forward, it's kind of amazing when we get through there. We see so many different things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we begin to see the law. Now, one thing I want to say about the law as we go into this, when a lot of people read the law and they scratch their heads and they don't understand it. Because too many times people look at the law from the standpoint of men. A lot of times when people look at the law, for example, they will come out and they'll say, well, the Bible calls homosexuality an abomination. But then it talks about, well, the Bible says you're not supposed to use two different twines. You're not supposed to plow with an ox and an ass and, you know, but all of those things are symbolic, except for the moral law. The moral law is not symbolic. The ceremonial law is an allegory that is designed to teach us something of Christ's nature, teach us of holiness. What's the idea of not having an ox and an ass plowing together? It's talking about an unequal yoke, is it not? That's the idea. Mixing different types of thread in their clothing was to be a picture of not intermingling with unbelievers in that regard, is that way. Not intermingling with the world. The idea of there were certain things that they were supposed to do if they were going to put fringes on their garments. They could put fringes on their garments, but they had to have a blue ribbon on the edge of it and everything. That was a picture of praise to the Lord, to separate them and make them a different people. They were to be a peculiar people, a separated people. They were to be different than everybody else. And so are we. And people don't see that because they look at it from the eyes of the lost man. The people over there, the people on the outside looked into it and they said, well, that's strange. We don't do that. But these things were to teach them lessons of faith, teach them some lessons of holiness, lessons of godliness, lessons of separation. I mean, we could spend a long time talking about it. But be careful when you study the Old Testament law that you're not looking at it from the idea of somebody of the world. It's not meant to be understood by the world in the same way that you and I can understand it, with the insight of the Holy Spirit. See, I don't have any problem with these things because I can see clearly. I can see clearly what things are done for a certain thing. And these are things that were to teach. And Israel was to be a witness to the world. And the world was supposed to look at Israel and say, those people are different. Just like they're supposed to look at us and say, those people are different. They talk different. They dress different. They behave differently. People don't understand that. And one of the sad things is we have, you know, people didn't understand. A lot of people rebelled against biblical standards, people teaching biblical standards. And granted, there may have been some that took it too far. But there's plenty in there that clearly shows that God's people are supposed to be different. We're not supposed to look, act, sound like the world. And Israel was not supposed to look, act, and sound like the nations around them. They were to be different. And so we see all of those type of things. Now, next time we will start back with Deuteronomy, and then we'll get into Joshua and Judges, and we'll look at all of those things like that. But we're kind of at the stopping point for tonight. Didn't make it as far as I wanted to. But like I said, this is a work in progress as we go on. Any questions? Any questions at all? All right. Well, you go ahead and shut that down.